Welcome to Heralding the Truth, radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio. Here at Russell Road, our vision is to build a people who are establishing God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is today's message.
We have been looking at this idea of being committed. I just understand this idea of being committed. If you're not committed, nothing's going to happen. If you're committed in a career, you're going to be successful. If you're committed in a marriage, you're going to be successful. It takes two people to be committed, right? If you're going to go to school, it takes two people to be committed. You have to be committed to accomplish anything. If you're going to get a college degree, you got to be committed, right? If you're going, whatever you do of any value, it's going to take commitment. So this idea of commitment is huge. You're going to raise your children right. It's going to take you being committed. Committed people find out and learn and grow and understand. And that's what we want. We want to be committed people. We're growing and maturing. Because see, look, immature people stay that way because the reason they're immature is because they don't want to be committed. When you're committed, you start to mature and grow. See, when you're immature, you need a crisis to get your eyes, your life back on God. You see that? God's trying to get us all to a place where we're committed and dependent on Him moment by moment, day by day. That's what He's looking for. He wants you to be dependent on Him. See, immaturity needs a crisis. In other words, I've seen people come, they get in a financial problem. And then they get a job and the finances start to change a little bit. You don't see them anymore. Or the finances, and then their marriage starts to have, then they come, and then the marriage starts to improve, and then you don't see them anymore. You see, it takes commitment. And then what happens is if you don't stay committed, something's going to falter. Amen? So the idea is committed people get things done. Amen? Commit your way to the Lord. The word commit is the word Golgotha, and that's where Jesus was crucified on Golgotha's hill, and that means the place of the skull, place of the skull. So that's where our biggest battle is in the place of our skull. When we're committed, here's the idea. The word commit also means to roll away. So when I'm committed, that comes from a camel. When a camel's on a journey and they have all this luggage on their back, but their water's depleted, they get down on their knees and they roll their luggage off. They roll it off. It means to roll away. So they're rolling their burden away so they can be refreshed and get prepared for the rest of the journey. So that's the whole idea. Before we go into our day, we should roll our burdens and our problems onto the Lord. And when you do that, He helps you during your day. It says in Proverbs 16:3, it says, commit your works to the Lord, and He establishes your thoughts. Where's the battle? In your mind. He establishes your thoughts when you're committed to Him. You see that? And remember, the word establish is also the word prepare or fixed. And when concrete is prepared, you can drive a Mack truck up on it, and it won't leave an impression. But if it hasn't been prepared and fixed, it will leave tire marks in there that can't be erased. You see that? So here's the implication. When I'm committed, my thoughts are going to be established. They're going to be prepared and fixed. Nothing else is going to leave an impression on me because I'm committed, and God is going to see to it. Commit your works to the Lord, Proverbs 16:3. And He establishes your thoughts. That's significant right there. That's significant. I know I've been talking about this since the beginning of the year. But the idea is, when we understand this, you start to see change. The reason people don't want to be committed Because you know what? God shows them the area of their life they're trying to, he's trying to redeem and trying to help you with. You see that? Some people like what, like, they don't want to change. So here's the idea. And he says, trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. Trust is the word, remember? Careless. So when I'm trusting God, I'm careless. I'm not carrying all the cares and the burdens. I'm careless. So that's the call of God. When we can trust God, we can be careless. And that's when we're dependent on him daily, that's the way we can live. You see this? The word care means worry, anxiety. We're not supposed to be people of anxiety, right? One of the big terms they use in the psychological world is anticipatory anxiety. In other words, you're anticipating. The word anticipate means what? It means to foresee and make happen in advance. To foresee and make happen in advance. So you see, when you have a negative anticipation of a scenario at work, a scenario in your family, or any scenario, you got a negative dialogue going in your head, you're foreseeing it and you're helping it to happen in advance. Did you get that? See, that's what anxiety is. That's why we weren't made and created to do that. See, here, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, when you have these negative anticipations, you're not in the faith. You're doing it your own thing. That's why it says hope deferred, Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. The word deferred means to comply or submit to another opinion, to the opinion of another. So what you're doing is you're submitting, you're coming under the mission of a wrong opinion that's not from God. You see that? And it makes your heart sick. So people's hearts that are sick, you're doing it yourself. You catching that? I said, did you get that? That right there. When you understand that, because look, the next part of that verse says, but when desire comes, it's the tree of life. That word desire references God's will. When you do God's will, it connects you to the tree of life. That's the new you. That's the born again you. The new you that God's trying to show you, the you that you haven't met yet. That's the new creation you. That's the new heaven and new earth that you're going to rule and eat from the tree of life. But you can start now. You see that? When you have hope. Hope, the word hope is joyful anticipation of good. That's the way you ought to start your day out, is to have a joyful anticipation of good. And every scenario you're going to face, start to see the good in it. Come on, am I making sense? Am I making sense? I'm telling you, that right there is significant. And you're going to hear that for the next 20 years if I'm the pastor. Because I'm going to tell you something. That right there will get you to the place that God created you for. And if you got this negative dialogue about people, about yourself, or about circumstances and situations, you're the one bringing it to pass. Start seeing it God's way and watch God change things in your life. Come on, am I making sense? That's the way it works. That's really how it works. Now watch this. Here, you know one of the biggest reasons why? This is something I want you to catch this. Shame is one of the biggest problems in the church and in our culture. There's an epidemic of shame. Shame is a big problem. When I was growing up, I was 5 years old, and my mom was put into a mental institution. You all heard my testimony. And she was diagnosed with paranoid schizophrenic. And so that brought shame in my life. And she would come home on weekends and go around the neighborhood and shake and talk to herself because she was under medication. And people would throw things at her, call her a crazy lady, and call her all kinds of names. And I got to where I was actually ashamed of my own mother. Something wrong with that picture. I allowed the world to make me ashamed of what really was one of the most important things to me at the time. You see this? And so I started drinking at the age of in sixth grade. I'm drinking beer in the shed across the street, getting drunk. Now, you guys, anybody in this church, you're young. That was before Christ. I wasn't a Christian. I was just, you see that? Alcoholism ran in my family. And all my, you know, our family, my mom and my dad's family. My mother's first dad died of from cirrhosis of the liver. But he used to threaten to kill my grandmother. And my mom heard him threaten to kill, and it caused her to get up under the bed, and she was scared to death. He was gonna kill her mother. And that's where the paranoia came from. You hearing this? So now he dies of cirrhosis of the liver. My grandmother marries another man, same problem. Drink, beat her. One day he's beating my grandmother on Christmas Eve. My grandmother takes a taxi to our house. She takes a taxi to our house and, you know, to get safe, and comes and telling us all that he was beating her, or her second husband. And so he ends up taking a taxi to our house. I'm 5 years old. He busts in the house. He starts beating her in our house. My dad was one of the calmest, loving men you'd ever want to be around. He wasn't used to that. Here's this man, my grandpa, step-grandpa, coming in and beating my grandmother and threatening that he's going to kill her. I'm under the bed, scared to death. But think about this. That same thing is after me. You hearing this? Now, that brought shame in my life. I was ashamed. So now think about this. I'm under the bed, and I'm thinking, my goodness, what's going to happen, you know? That was a traumatic experience in my life. I'm being transparent with you guys. Now think about this. Because my grandmother didn't deal with her issue, her stuff, her shame, now she's right back into it again. And she's bringing it in our house on my dad's family. You hearing that? When you don't deal with your shame issues, you bring it in. You contaminate your family. You contaminate those who are the most important to you with your deal. Because you didn't want to deal with it. Am I making sense? Come on, am I making sense?
Amen.
And that's how it works. Shame by pride, Proverbs 11:2 says, by pride only comes shame. Shame is you're trying to deal with your own deal. You're trying to deal with it yourself. Now pay attention. The word shame is a painful emotion caused by strong sense of guilt, embarrassment, unworthiness, and disgrace. A person or thing that brings dishonor, disgrace, or condemnation. A great disappointment. That's what shame is. That's what happens. People don't understand how to deal with their shame. So you know what they'll do? They'll drink, they'll try to medicate, and try to deal with their shame. Is this making sense? Now, get a hold of this. Here's one of the biggest problems in the church. And I'm gonna help you see something. I really want you to pay attention. Remember, if you pay attention, you're going to get something. If you don't, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you to not pay attention to what I'm getting ready to share with you. Give me Romans chapter 5, verse 1. This is huge. This is huge. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the biggest problems in the church, and in our world. People don't understand, even the ones who say they're born again, they don't understand that they've been justified. This right here is if you were to head this with a subtitle, this right here literally means character, God's character. It begins with understanding you're justified. And that's what God's trying to do, develop his character in you. Because you see, when you're truly born again, you have his seed in you, and you take on his nature, and you can escape the corruption that's in the world. You see that? His seed, his sperma, his word, it gets in you. Part of him gets in you when you're born again. You become his child. You see that? Now, that's the idea. Now, think about this. But when you don't understand what takes place, the Bible says in Proverbs 11, or Proverbs 2, 10 and 11, understanding will keep you and deliver you from the evil way. Now look at this. This word justified is a legal term. When you got saved or born again, God took the gavel and brought it down and said, not guilty over you. You see that? Not guilty. Past, present, future sins done away with. You are justified. You are declared righteous. People don't understand that. They don't understand that. Because if you did, you see, here's the idea. When you understand peace, it protects you. It protects you from guilt. It protects you from shame. It protects you from condemnation. You hear me? Peace is our protection. You see, here's what happens. Immaturity, when you feel guilty, I talk to people, I'll be at Walmart. Oh, I'm coming back to church. I just got to do a few things before I can come back. I got to work on a few things. No, you need to stay in church and work on a few things. You see that? They don't feel like they can come back because they're guilty. If you're guilty, that's where you need to be, right? Or if you're shameful, that's where you need to be, right? Bring it all up in here, right? God wants it all up in here. He'll help you with it. So they'll say that. And it actually works in keeping them away from receiving what God has. The enemy steals from you when you have guilt, shame, and condemnation. He takes from you because you don't understand you have peace. Peace is there to protect you. It talks about in Galatians 4 or Philippians 4 that the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ. The word guard means to protect from all enemy invasion. All enemy invasion. So in other words, when you have peace with God, your guilt may show up, but it's not going to last. You say, I know I'm forgiven. I know who I am in Christ. You see that? And you continue to move on to wholeness. This peace protects you. And this is what we got to understand. It talks about in Isaiah or Jeremiah 29, 11, he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So he's saying, I know the thoughts. When you get this thought I'm thinking about you, it's going to produce peace. It's going to be painful in the present because you got to change the way you're thinking. And it's going to bring pain. It's going to be painful in the present, but it's going to be prosperity for the future. You see that? And the word peace means prosperity. Means prosperity. Not a bunch of money, not big houses. Increase. You increase in your well-being, in your kindness, in what God created you to be. Increase. Prosper. That's what he says. I know the thoughts. When I get those thoughts and I yield to them and I adopt them and they become mine, then now I'm walking in who I'm discovering the me I haven't met yet. You're discovering the you haven't met yet. That's what God's trying to do. He's trying to show you the you haven't met yet. What's he say? I'm going to give you peace, a future, and a hope. And the word hope is a joyful anticipation of good. So when I get those thoughts that produce peace, it protects me from all enemy invasion. I remember when Nehemiah rebuilt the city of Jerusalem. He built the wall around it and all the gates, he restored them. And when it was completed, they're in there worshiping in Nehemiah chapter 8. And they're rejoicing. And that's where you find the scripture, the joy of the Lord is your strength. They're in there worshiping and the city's walls have been restored. The enemy is attacking them. And they're inside the wall. They don't even know they're being attacked. They're inside the walls. The word Jerusalem means city of peace. You see, the peace is protecting them because the walls have been restored. You catching this? Are you catching this? When you have peace with God, you have peace with yourself, and you have peace with people. And it protects you from all enemy invasion. They're in there rejoicing and giving God praise. They don't even know they're being attacked. That's the way it is. There's times I come in here, I can get to rejoice. And I have all kinds of stuff coming at me. I hear stuff, someone said this. I don't even know. That's a reality. You see that? When you understand you're justified, it protects you. In the Old Testament, when you would go to the purchase something, and you'd go to the market, you would buy something, and you would give your money for what you purchased, and then the merchant would give it back to you, give the product to you, and they would say, shalom, shalom. That meant peace. And you would say back to them, peace, shalom. They do it today, still going on today. Think about this. What are they saying? There's nothing between you and I that's owed. There's peace. Shalom. It talks about in Colossians 1:19. It said, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And he reconciled all things to himself, Jesus, that are in heaven and on earth through the blood of the cross. You see, there was a debt owed, a sin debt that we couldn't pay. And Jesus died on the cross. And he paid for it with his blood. Now, peace is possible between me and Jesus. And between you and Jesus. It's all been paid for. Past, present, future. Oh, when you understand that and you know it, you're not going to walk around feeling guilty. You're not going to walk around feeling condemned. You're not going to walk around in your old past, present problems. You're going to be set free because you know God is on your side and God is with you. And no weapon formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. For this is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. I get so glowing so fast I can't get tongue-tied. Are you catching this? Peace. Everybody say peace. Everybody say, I'm justified. Don't let any condemnation, guilt, anything. You remember? If you're afraid to let go of the past, you'll never step into the new. God's trying to get you into the new you. Shame is the one thing. It's one of the biggest things that's holding people back. We can get rid of that. We don't have to be ashamed. Amen? You know what the antidote to shame is? Is empathy. Empathy gives a person another path to wholeness. So if I have empathy and I listen to you, I can be used to get you out of your past and out of your shame. You see that? But now look, sympathy works the opposite. Sympathy says, I feel sorry for you. That destroys connections. And that doesn't create a new path. That holds you to your old path. Sympathy. I don't need sympathy. I need empathy. You don't need sympathy. You need empathy. You see that? Here's what shame says. Shame says, I am bad. I can't change. That's what shame says. Guilt says this. I've done something bad. It's conduct. I've done something bad. Shame says, I am. Has to do with your identity. Guilt says, I've done something wrong. But you see, when you understand who you are, those are wiped away. And they have no influence over you anymore. Come on, am I making sense? And see, this is why people drink. This is why people go back to drugs. This is why people get caught up in sex. That's all these different things of the flesh. They don't understand that they have been justified. Because that's power. Peace is power. See that? Peace is power. When you got peace, you got you some power. People who refuse to look at themselves and find out what needs to change often develop chemical dependencies in their efforts to avoid seeing the truth. If the flesh is confronted and forced to look squarely at itself, it will have to acknowledge the real problem. Rather than look the facts in the face, the flesh tries to run, hide, sleep, consume itself with recreational activity, stays busy. Anything to stay busy to keep from slowing down long enough to think about the issues that are keeping it from going forward. In other words, flesh would rather try to learn to cope than to be crucified and change. We're not here to cope. I'm not here to cope because I got hope. Are you with me? God doesn't give us coping skills. He gives us hope. And we can overcome. Because hope is everything. When you have hope, you've got something. Tim, go with me to Galatians 5 real quick. I said all that to get to this. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. The word works, remember? Ergos. To be employed, to occupy. Your flesh doesn't need a resume, doesn't need a background check, doesn't need an application. Your flesh is going to go to work with or without you. It's going to go to work. Did you catch that? And it comes to destroy your, it will destroy you. And the enemy works through your flesh. It talks about in 1 John 3:8, it says that Jesus, for this purpose, he came to destroy the works of the devil. You see, when you're in touch with him, you can destroy the works of the devil and your flesh. You don't have to yield to your flesh every time it whines and cries about what it wants. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, and just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So think about this. So he says drunkenness. The word drunkenness is the word meth, M-E-T-H-E, in the Greek language. It means to drink or become drunk and so consumed with wine or alcohol for the sake of intoxication. This was common in the first century church. This is how they dealt with stuff. You know, I used to get drunk in high school dealing with stuff. I remember I'd be out on a Friday night, get drunk, and so you could, you know, act different, talk different, get a little closer to somebody than you should. You know, girl, other sex. Use that for an excuse. Am I talking to the right people? And that, you see, that goes on all the time. This is a work of the flesh. This is what Paul is saying. Alcohol and all that can be a work of the flesh. I firmly believe that Christianity and alcohol don't mix. I remember I would drink a beer and it would change the way I think. Oh, you can have a beer once in a while. You know what? That's okay. And if you do and you're here, that's all right. Don't let it beat you up. Some people can't handle it. And, you know, if you're going to argue about that, you're probably one of them people. Because I'm going to tell you something. Alcohol, I've never seen anything good come from. It changes the way you think. It does. And, you know, like I said, don't let it beat you up if you like to do that. Here's my problem. You got all these people that have this in their family, and all it takes is one drink and they can end up being alcoholic. And they're looking at you for help. So you're going to sit there and, oh, you can have a couple. Well, they can't have a couple, you see? And then you're, how can you be a witness to that? You see that? Am I making sense? I'm not being religious. I'm trying to help you see something. This really can be difficult because it's so accepted in our society, in our world today. I've never seen anything good come from it. Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. See, when you're full of the Spirit, you don't need wine.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now.
You've been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio. Our service times are Saturday evenings at 5 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church, Sydney. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul taken from 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Have a blessed week.